This morning, turn to John 15 for scripture reading. Context is in the middle of a dissertation that the Lord is giving to the disciples, a training session, if you will, that last week before he goes to the cross, preparing them for their ministry as apostles after the cross, after the founding of the church. And so there's much actually beginning in chapter 13 on through 16, and then, of course, the great prayer in 17, which is really the Lord's prayer, his high priestly prayer. But in the first 17 verses, this is addressed to believers. So don't get... See, there's a lot of goofy stuff where they take off and go off in tangents, but it's really addressed to believers. And it really speaks of that connection with the vine, Jesus Christ, and our life as believers having empowering from him, and as we'll see in chapter 8 of Romans as we get there, and of course after this morning, maybe because we're into a slugging section where we have to do some hard work to get to the nitty-gritty so that you can see what's going on there. But we see that this is all intimately connected with the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit who indwells each one of us. And he has much to say about the Spirit's ministry in this context of 14, 15, and 16. But right here, he just talks about here, he says, I am the true vine, verse 1, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, see, this is the key right here, every branch, your branches, in me. He's talking about believers. And we would take from Romans 6 that aspect in him is not just, you know, the believer, but one who is in union with Christ. I mean, that's the idea here. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, lifts up, literally, deals with. We won't get into the theology here, but the word there actually means the cleanse. But anyway, takes away, and every branch that he bears fruit, he prunes or cleanses, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You've believed. Abide in me. Abide in me. And that's John's term for that relationship, the fellowship with Christ. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Bear fruit, production, divine good production in your life is not there apart from that relationship day by day with Jesus Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, it says volumes. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Still talking believers here. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that, and he's talking here, chosen here is these disciples for their service and their ministry as disciples and apostles, and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Make some awesome statements there, but he's getting to that aspect that we're really studying here, laying some first fruits of that, actually, that we need to understand as we work through this very challenging passage of Romans 6, 7, and 8. I have some good news for Don Erickson. Is still scheduled Tuesday morning, 5:30, to have that kidney transplant. They had their last pre-op stuff on Thursday. Everything was okay still for him and the donor, which is his son. And so everything is plugging, at least right now. And I talked to Cheryl yesterday. And so we need to be in prayer for him Tuesday morning, because that's, and he'll be down here probably 6 weeks, I think, in the cities is where it's going to be done. One of the hospitals down there, I don't know which one. So remember him in prayer. Now, we are to have, as far as I know, Wednesday night, no sweat. We'll be here 7 o'clock for those that can make it, and we'll continue our study and have a time of prayer afterwards. Okay, speaking of prayer, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we do so humbly, looking to you for the provision that we need as believers in Jesus Christ to live our life and to be challenged by your word, your truth, and to have impact for Jesus Christ as we live our life. And we know, Father, that you have made the total provision for our salvation through Jesus Christ by faith in his work on the cross. You've dealt with the sin question, the guilt, the penalty from that sin. But also, Father, we're seeing some other facets of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross here. Not only are we in union with Christ, but we're also identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that has tremendous implications for our life as believers, day by day, as we live before you. And we just are so thankful for the provision that you have made by grace for us, so that we can walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have called us in Christ, so that we can have the impact that we ought to have for him. We thank you for the opportunities that have been afforded to reach out to several small groups related to giving them the gospel through the stranger study. What an awesome presentation it makes. So clear. And we just pray that your guidance and direction in that area. Also for the upcoming study at the school, that there'll be a good response down there at Hibbing College. Also for that stranger course, and we pray that you'll give Josh the patience and the strength that he needs to be able to lay out those truths there in a very concise and way, so that they understand clearly what's in view, that their need is Jesus Christ and to believe in him and place their faith in him for their eternal future. We thank you also, Father, for the privilege we have of bringing before you some prayer requests, and we remember those that have the health issues, that are friends and family members, and we just pray especially for this, for Don Erickson, as he comes to what he's patiently waited for a couple of years, this kidney transplant. And we would bring him before you and just pray that you'll guide and direct in the doctors as they operate, and just that everything will go according to your will. We recognize that it will, and we just pray that he'll be looking to you totally, him and Cheryl, for the strength that they need to, as they face this trying day on Tuesday. We know you're faithful. Your mercies are new each day, and you can provide for this very tough test that they're facing. We pray also for Lori Godlewski, that you provide for her and her health issues that she has, that she'll get the right input for the doctors and whatever she needs to get her back on her in good health. Also for Michael Miller as he continues through the chemotherapy with his cancer. And just pray for him also for strength and encouragement during this very trying time for a young fellow. Now, Father, we're so thankful for all that we have here in this nation. We thank you for the leadership that we have. We just pray that you'll provide them the insight that they need to make the right decisions so that we can continue with the freedom, the liberty that we have and enjoy here, so that we can study your word, make the most of that freedom as we look into the truths of that revelation that you've given to us, so that we can have the same thinking, have that same mind, that same attitude that Jesus Christ has. And may we do what Jesus Christ did as he was tempted. He set the pattern. And we see that in the passages dealing with that in Matthew 4 and others. What did he do? He went back to the Word. He applied the truth to that situation that he was facing each time. And may we be willing to do the same thing, but we need to know that truth. And we just pray now as we study the Word this morning that you'll challenge and encourage each of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Not every place has the freedom and liberty that we do. There's a yesterday on the newswire from Reuters. Anyway, a court in China has issued an evil cult indictment to a Hong Kong businessman. And what was his crime? Taking Bibles into China. Now, he didn't just carry a couple, though. He had 33,000 Bibles. I mean, he was at it big time. Well, he had been in there. He lives in Hong Kong, which is now under China's rule. But this evil cult indictment has been handed down against Christians a number of times. Remember, in China, if you were to do what we're doing today, you'd have to do it underground. They say, "Oh yeah, you can have church, but your church has to be, everything has to be, my message, whatever I would say, would have to be okayed by the party before it could be done." And granted, there wouldn't be anything left if that was the case. So the believers have to operate underground. Most of them don't have Bibles. They pass around sheets out of a Bible. You would have a different page just about every week if your group even had a Bible. And some of them don't. I've had friends that have gone into China and visited around and it was able to get to some of these underground churches. And my buddy Dave actually lives in Bangkok now and teaches school there, but he's a missionary out there when he has the opportunity to teach pastors and the local indigenous pastors some truth. But he says, you know, they don't have the opportunity we have, but they're hungry. Sometimes I think we're so complacent because we've had it available so long, we now take it for granted. And it's a real problem. But anyway, this guy, this evil cult thing, when it's been handed down before, it's meant execution for those that have been done before. And they haven't ruled on this one yet, but they kind of expect that this is going to happen with him. The guy's name is Lee Gung Kwiangi. I don't know. Yeah. Anyway. Okay. I can't write with my finger. Sorry about that. Yeah, we'll have to. Get you real. There we go. It's pretty close, huh? Sir?
I said we took our Christmas tree down.
That's you. See, this the brain. This the soul. Human spirit, which I see coming at salvation. Some say it's activated at salvation, whatever, but it's not functioning unless you're a believer. There's no potential there. But anyway, we'll get there one of these days. But that explains a lot, though, actually. But that's a long involved. But anyway. Okay. Let's see, flexibility here. One other thing, we got a card from one of the ladies that was in a church back east, and they had three daughters, and the oldest one was in Johnny's class in high school. They graduated together, and I knew Tracy had been was an airline stewardess, but I didn't know what airline or whatever she worked for. Of course, they live, you know, we're just south of Boston. And she put in her Christmas card, Dawn did, her mother, that her normal flight out of Boston was flight 175 on United. And Tracy's an interesting kid, but that wasn't her scheduled day, that Tuesday. But she knew all the crew. She knew everybody. But anyway, it's interesting. That was her flight. And you know, there's always that aspect of you feel, I'm sure those that also flew that schedule, a little guilt maybe. Well, it wasn't, you know, it was friends and not me and whatever, but whatever. You just never know. Okay. Now, we've been looking at some things here in Romans 6, and we really need to move in here, but the key thing that you want to keep kind of framed in your thinking here is sometimes I think we miss, and I'll tell you know, the Word of God is alive and powerful. We say that, you know, Hebrews 4:12. It's dynamic. It's awesome. The greater your frame of reference as you go back into the text, you're going to see some new things as you work through there. I have been through this section a number of times over the years. So I've been pastoring now since 81, actually. But anyway, that's 20 years, isn't it? 81? Wow. But anyway, I've seen some things this time even that I didn't see before. They say, uh-oh, heretic. Watch this guy. Well, all we should watch. I don't, you know. We focus so much when we come to the cross, and as we will this morning in the second hour when we have communion, the Lord's table. The issue of the cross and salvation, the great provisions that are made there by the work of Christ on the cross, and all those great doctrines that we've studied, regeneration, redemption, propitiation, the satisfaction that it provides. But the key thing is all those salvation truths or birth truths. We focus on those. And if we stay focused on those exclusively and don't recognize the other aspect of the cross, the provision of the, that actually flows from our union with Christ, our position, which is set, locked in concrete for the moment we believe. And of course, everything is activated by faith. That doesn't change here, and you know, for salvation, it doesn't change over here as we live the Christian life either. We need to live by faith walk by faith, our pattern of life by faith. By faith means that there has to be an object. Always when you think faith, what's the object? The object here is Jesus Christ and His work on the cross for salvation. Recognize that He died. He paid the penalty for you. Faith now is directed towards the Word, the truth, His revelation to us. That's here in the book. This is where we get to know really all this. We don't know that apart from the Word. But the thing is, we need to get to know what the Word of God has to say about these things. And we're going to be looking at this in a couple of different aspects. This RAPT, Rectoactive Positional Truth, and CPT, Current Positional Truth. Romans 6 really deals with both. Rectoactive takes us back to the cross. Even though we're way downstream time-wise, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we're positionally taken back, identified with Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, which has tremendous implications for your daily life today. But there's an aspect here, we won't see the word there, but when it gets down there in verse 11, he says, even so consider yourselves. You need to pay attention to what he just said in those first 10 verses and count as true. You need to know what it says, count as true about your what happened there and where you're at now as new creations in Christ. Awesome. And the things that are provided for us, and we'll see some things related to that. But see, we look at it, Christ died for us in providing us our so great salvation. We died with Christ. That really gets to the issues of providing us what we need to deal with, well, as we're going to see, the sin nature, all the other aspects, so that we can live and walk in a manner worthy, as Paul goes over and over again. Ephesians, three chapters of heavy doctrine, first three chapters. He gets to chapter 4, he starts his application side. And what is the first thing he does? Is emphasize this aspect of walking worthy of the calling that you have in Christ Jesus. Walking worthy. Living up to the truth that you know. Okay. But anyway, we need to see this whole section, this study is going to emphasize here, this side of things. Not to the exclusion. I mean, we can't exclude this. I mean, that'd be stupid. I mean, that'd be going in the wrong direction. But the emphasis for the Christian after salvation is here. We need to be always up to date with this so that we're ready to give an account to others of the hope that's within us so that they understand the need for them to believe in Jesus Christ and this kind of stuff. So we're locked in here with the birth truths, but we need to know some things about that give us the basis of growth, stability, impact. And that comes from faith in the Word and knowing what it has to say in these areas and these other truths. Okay. Now that I scribbled that one up. Okay. Romans 6 revolves around a question, remember. We start with verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Does salvation by grace through faith permit or encourage us to continue to live in sin, dominated by the sin nature, out of which, of course, flow the acts of sin? And Paul resounds here with he just nails it with that strong statement, the beginning of verse 2, may it never be. May it never be. Don't even think such a thing. It's a very strong negative. Now, when we really recognize, let's read the whole section here, these first three verses, and kind of get the flow here. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? And it's really the type of rhetorical question that demands a no answer anyway, but he makes sure we understand that when he goes on. As a New American says, may it never be, and what the King James puts, God forbid. It's me genoito in the Greek, but no God, it's just a strong negative. Let it not come to pass, literally, if we were to translate it literally. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Oh, he starts off with an interesting, how shall we who have died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? When we recognize what God's grace has done for us in providing us our salvation, justification by faith, all that's involved there, the regeneration. Actually, we're really talking a lot about what the Holy Spirit does. He's so intricately involved with salvation aspect. When we understand those things, it should elicit awesome praise and thanksgiving. But there is much more. And that's what Paul is saying. There's much more. The other side of the cross, as I was kind of depicting it there. It's another facet that we need to understand. But when he asked this question, are we to continue in sin so that grace might increase? What Paul is doing here, and is he does so often, he's dealing with, I can just see someone out there, an objector, raising an objection because of what he had just said. Was it back in verse 20? It says, and the law came in that transgression, the sin, might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And he could just see the wheels turning with someone, you know, just cranking. And if we kind of pull together an idea of what an objector might have said, he might have said something along these lines. He said, are you saying, Paul, that if I sin, God's grace is adequate to forgive me? And yeah, Paul is saying that in chapter 5. You bet he is. And therefore, as he does, as he forgives me, it demonstrates his grace. When Paul would say, yeah, I'm saying that. And that objector would go on, and you see the wheels crank, and he says, yes, since this is the case, should we not keep on sinning? So we might give God the opportunity to increase in the demonstration of his awesome grace to us? I mean, that's kind of the idea behind his question and his answer here, to deal with it. All too often, I think we find believers today thinking along these same lines of the objector. And Paul anticipates that with this first question and answer. But it's logical error. See, a lot of times we may say, this seems logical to us, but it's not sound biblical truth. What do most people seem to do, unfortunately? They seem to be looking more to expand their freedom in Christ that they have, the awesome freedom that we have in Christ that Paul talks about in Galatians 5, 1 and verse 13, which we read last week. But to take that freedom and move it on into license, to rationalize or self-justify their actions as they pursue the course that their sin nature desires, that tweaks them, challenges them. I mean, really, it comes down to a failure to accept responsibility for the decisions that they make. Or they don't want to. They want to sometime obscure it some way. But doesn't it sound logical? If grace abounds when sin abounds, why not keep on sinning to demonstrate God's grace? But stop and think about it. As we get in here, that kind of thinking, is it not saying that God's provision is not sufficient to motivate us to live in a manner worthy of the calling that we have been called in Christ. Holy living, if you want. We're commanded to that. Righteous living. Living within the sphere of the will of God. That somehow we must have, and there's a factor that he's going to bring in a couple of times as we go through here, because there were some that he deemed that in his audience there that needed to hear that. And we don't have the connection back to the Mosaic law as many of them would have, but we do have connections back to external law systems of some sort. And he's not saying here, you know, that somehow we must have the restraints of the law or some external law-oriented system in order to keep us in line. See, there much of the Reformation, you know, they got the provision, the justification by faith, this side of things straight. But you know, they basically stopped at chapter 5 of Romans. They never moved over here, chapter 6, 7, and 8. And they say, yeah, salvation's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. But living the Christian life, you've got to live under the law. You'd be surprised how many churches and church organizations teach that. It's amazing. You go to a so-called Christian bookstore, look at the Christian living section, and much of what you find there is going to be oriented in that direction. Some of it's a little bit more subtle than others, but some of it is just outright blatant. But see, the objector might be able to say what he said if he didn't read on, if he didn't hear verse 2, where Paul jumps in there with that strong negative, may it never be, or God forbid, or whatever. Perish the thought, might get the idea even stronger. Don't even think such a thing. And notice what Paul says before he gives that strong answer. At the end of verse 1. Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Now here, we go back to something I mentioned last week. The sin here would look like this, but that little squiggly line there is a rough breathing thing that transliterates into an H. But anyway, hamartia, which is the word for sin. The sin. What did we say? All those times it's used in this context, well, actually, by Paul, period. The noun in the singular refers to that sin nature. Are we to continue with that sin nature's domination of our life as believers, out of which flows, when it rules and dominates, as he's going to mention in verse 12, what something flows from that. When it rules and dominates, we're going to produce sin in our life. Acts of sin. Okay? But we're going to find what he says down in 11, 12, and 13, that we are responsible for the fact, the reality of that ruling or not ruling, whether it does or not. Because Jesus Christ, with the identification truth, has provided the basis for dealing with that. But we've got to use it. It gets back to, again, personal responsibility. You can't walk away from that. You can't cover it over. You can't sweep it under the rug. It's there very clearly. So he's talking here, the sin, as it is all the way through here, referring to the sin nature. That strong desire, that propensity to sin with all its various lust patterns, negative. But also there's a positive side to that, which promotes human good. You know, we all know, quite frankly, some unbelievers that are a lot nicer people than some believers we know. We can get along better with them. They're not giving us a hard time all the time. I mean, they're good neighbors. They're nice people. I mean, when that sin nature dominates, it doesn't mean it's all evil. I mean, there's some human good stuff there. But God is not impressed with all that human good. See? But anyway, not produced there. It's producing the wrong thing. When we are under the rule, the influence, the dominance of that sin nature, we produce nothing good. Make sure you understand, nothing good. That is, and when we look at good, anytime you look at good or evil or whatever, we have to do so from whose perspective? Yours? Mine? No. God's perspective. And where do we find His perspective? Right there. And that's the only place. But His viewpoint. And that's why I often use the term, and I put it in my notes usually like this, the divine viewpoint, which is something that we've learned and understand that's flowed from the Word of God itself. Divine viewpoint. Now, are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? The verb here, to continue, also says volumes. The word, I'll just give you epimeno. Now, he's not going fishing, that's not a minnow, but it's meno. Actually, that part of the word means to abide. Same word that we saw in reading John 15, abide, meno. But epi means upon something. There's a connection. It's a preposition that's added and always strengthens. And when it does that in the Greek, it always strengthens the concept. And here the idea of epimeno is to be at home, to be comfortable, to be, it speaks of hospitality, fellowship, cordiality. What's he talking about here? Well, the question we got to ask ourselves. Wow. Are we to be at home? Are we to be in a cordial relationship with that sin nature? Think about it. As believers, are we, as believers, to be at home, comfortable with that sin nature dominating our life? I mean, we know we have a sin nature. That is, if we're honest with ourselves. But we should not be comfortable or cordial with that sin nature's fruit in our life. There's a lot of erroneous teaching out there that says you must pray this desire away. Pray this sin nature away. Or somehow you've got to take some action to die to this sin nature, whatever. No, what we're seeing and going to see here in this context, well, actually in verse 2, he says, you've already died to that sin nature. How can you do anything to die to it? You're already dead to it. That is, if you apply the truth of your position and your relationship with Christ, that retroactive aspect of being identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, as we'll see. This is one of those that really needs to... you've got to do some thinking as we go down through here. And I'm going to try to go slower, maybe than I have in the past, but there's just so much you see here and you want to go chug, you know, and it's stop, fall back here. Because I got to remember that, see, you guys haven't spent all week in this couple of verses. So, you know. And there's kind of an idea, you know, we've got to, it's a real struggle, babe. I mean, we just got to really struggle here. God, the provision is there. The struggle is the aspect of not using that provision. So what does he say here in verse 2? After he gives a strong negative. How shall we who have died to sin, to that sin nature, still live in it? I mean, you've already died to it. Remember, in Scripture, death speaks of what? Separation. There's been a separation there. Separation from its power, its ruler. It's not dead. It's going to be tweaking it. I mean, it's there. And everybody's sin nature's got its own little differences in what it's going to tweak you on, if you will. But you've already died. And he puts the form here of the died, the death, and the verb there in what we call the aorist tense. Actually, they're now calling this the aorist, not tense, but aspect, because it really, all the tenses are what we usually call the present or past and the perfect and all these things. An aorist. Aorist is something that's not in the English language at all. But it's all the tenses speak of or communicate to us the idea that was in the author's mind, how he saw the action that he's describing here with this verb. And the aorist tense takes things and says, look, it's like taking a photograph. You take a snapshot and it gives you a focus on the event that's happening right there. Something that's happened. It's occurred. It's a historical fact. This happened. It really usually speaks of something that's already happened. But there are some cases that's not true. But the predominance is it's speaking of something that's already occurred. And so he says, you've died. It's a fact. You die. And he's going to really, before we're through, define when that happened. But we know, and so we know, this was the moment that you believed. The moment that you believed, that you exhaled, if you will, faith in Christ and His work on the cross on your behalf. Not only were you saved from the guilt, the penalty of sin, but you were entered into union with Christ. What did I do with my little... Aha. Yeah, this one here. Instantaneously, the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, responded to that gospel message, the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit, making real that issues of the gospel that you need to believe. Because you're a sinner, you're separated from a holy and righteous God. There's a barrier between you and God that cannot be, no works, nothing that you could do could ever cross that barrier, but simple faith in Christ, putting your trust in Him, boy, that sets it right up, enters you into union with Christ. It's all by faith. Living the Christian life is by faith. And that's, of course, we're studying out here, but all that happened the moment that you believe. You died. See, that's what he's talking about. You died to that sin nature. You were separated from its power. And he's going to explain it even farther as we go on here. But this is where it happened, right here. The very moment that you believed in Christ. The problem is, when we start the Christian life, we don't know a whole lot. And we've got to make... And some people, you know, Jay was telling me when he was up and stayed overnight with us, he's got one couple in his church that's been in there 25-6 years. Been there for many, many years. He says, you know, they don't know any more today than they did the first day they came in. And that's sad. I mean, they've been sitting there and consistently, he says, they're there most all the time. 25-26 years. And have just not grown at all. Is God not faithful to them? And others are just growing like crazy spiritually? They've rejected some of this identification truths and not concentrating on what's being said. And I know Jay has been teaching it. No question. In fact, I had a nice long dissertation with him the other morning. Friday. Okay. Where was I at here? Okay, so we've died to this sin nature, so why should we have a relationship with it now? We've been separated from it. Why should we have remain, abide, continue in it, as he said? He also puts this in this verb, that this death, we died. The mood is indicative, which says, hey, this is a reality. This is a fact. This has really happened. This is a statement of fact. Not something that we can or should do. This is something that he did when we were identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And it's the Holy Spirit's work, because he is the one that enters us into union with Christ. He is the one that identifies us with his death, burial, and resurrection. He says, look, we are separated from the power of the sin nature. Clearly, the death that he's talking about here, this death to sin, is real. And it's final in that it's effective for the whole of your Christian life. It's available. It's there for the whole of your life, for the moment that you believed in Christ. And there are several reasons that I can say that. Actually, I think there's, three things. The first one is the fact that the verbs here, as he puts them, are all in the indicative mood. Aorist indicative, which says this is a historical fact. It's a reality. You can count on it. See, he's going to go through here. And what's it? Because this first one is the aorist indicative says it's a historical fact. Okay? It's a reality. You can count on it. This is true. Now, all the way down through here in this first section, he's going to do that. A lot of indicative moods. And I marked my text so I can look down here at the English without having to go back, pull the Greek text down here so I can look at it and see whether it's aorist, whether it's present, whether it's perfect or whatever, and what the moods are, just by looking at the text. But he's giving us facts here in the first 10 verses. Indicative mood. Then he's going to shift when we get down to the application side of things, beginning in verse 11, and start hitting us with imperative moods, commands, those nasty things. I said, look, now that you know these facts, these truths, that you were identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, now that you know those things, hey, you need to count on them as true first, and then make decisions not to let that sin nature rule and dominate again, because you can choose to do so. See, remember, we're created in God's image, which says what? We have the ability to think, to reason. He's given us that capacity to reason, to think, to analyze things, and that's all that stuff ongoing up here in the top of that little goofy chart right here in the soul. The thinking is done up there. The storage is done in here in the brain. But he's given us that capacity to think, to reason. He's given us the capacity to relate to things, emotion. But he's also given us a volition to choose. All part of the soul. All part of the immaterial part of man, created in God's image. You can't go in there. No neurosurgeon can go in there and start cutting open the brain. I've lost somewhere in my travels the book that I used for much of this, the research, the doctors that did, and they had some gross pictures. But I mean, these guys, you know, sliced people's skulls open and was in there, you know. And it's why I this thing is drawn like this, because that's the way it looks inside here, quite frankly, at least in the pictures that I saw. So, you know, but anyway. But they didn't have this, though. And he says there, that doctor, he calls it mind, the capacity to think and reason. And he says, you know, we can't find that in there anywhere. We can't find it. I mean, I can prod, I can get any part of your body to move if I find the right spot. I can get it to do all kinds of things. But he says, I can't get anybody. I've prodded, I've done all kinds of things, and I can't get anybody to make a decision. It's part of the immaterial part of man. And he can't prod there. You know. But anyway. Okay, so all these things. Right now he's dealing with reality, giving us the facts. What is our position? What's ours in Christ is what he's talking about all down through here. We've died to that. This is the reality. You're separated from its power. The second thing that I put here in those three things that I've already said it, actually. 6:11. Paul exhorts us to regard as fact these things, to consider ourselves dead to sin, not to consider themselves as dying to sin. It's to consider what? Yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. Dead again to sin. Not, you know, consider dead, not dying. Now, if there was a process, if we had to get involved in doing something, it would have been in the present tense, but it's not. Okay? We're dead. Reality. And it's strong. I mean, this is strong stuff. But when we come to grips with this, I'll tell you what, your life will be impacted daily, tremendously, when you finally come to grips with what's here. Third thing is, Paul's question here in 6:2 makes absolutely no sense at all if the death is not a past completed act. It's a past completed act. And when you read that, I mean, it's the way he's describing it. I mean, you've already done it. You've already died to this sin nature. Why should you still live in it? You've died to it. I mean, that fits with the other things that we know about the important aspects of the Christian life. Galatians 5:16, the aspect of walking by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The provision is there for that reality. And you know, that word fulfill there actually emphasizes being, carry something to completion, carry it to its goal. And you know, think about it. You're walking by the Spirit. He's empowering your life. He's illuminating the truth. You're making decisions as you face it, you know, using that truth for discernment. You're making decisions based on that. And you're going to be challenged. That old nature is going to come along and say, oh boy, this, just, you know, just go this way. Whatever it is, that challenge, whatever the weakness aspect of your sin nature, it's going to tempt you in some area. And it says, no, you keep walking by the Spirit, applying that truth, or as John says, we saw in 1 John, you know, walking in the light. Means the same thing. You keep making your decisions based on the truth of the Word of God, and you're not going to be, those temptations you're not going to make a decision to move in that direction. But you've got to shut that off. And this is what we're going to see is coming up here for you to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But anyway, we'll get there too eventually. All this is speaking of what? Your resources, which are supernatural resources in Christ. Awesome. As to the sin question, can we continue in a cordial relationship with that sin nature? I mean, the context here is going to give us several reasons why we cannot do this. Not without consequences. First thing he's going to say here, and I put down here four things. And as we go through here in verses 2 through 11, basically he's going to say, because we're united with Christ, we've been identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. And I'll just put the ID'd with Christ. That's why you can do this without consequences. Second thing is the sin nature's dominion. Its dominion, its rule has been broken. Got to remember the time here. See, we knew Dean to be out of here at noon. And so I want to stop, learn to stop by 10:40 anyway, for the first hour. And so we can have a break, have some coffee, and have some fellowship, and then back at 11 to doodle noon. And this morning, of course, we need to kind of stop a little bit sooner than that to do communion. But okay, so the sin nature's dominion, that has been broken. Now, and this is the reason for the commands in verses 12 through 14. Because these things are fact. This is a reality of the things in verses 2 through 11. And 3, if you choose to live under the sin nature, that's what you decide to do. Know that it puts you into bondage. It puts you back into bondage. You choose the sin nature, that equals bondage. Bondage. And he's going to spend, actually, verses 15 through 23 talking about you're either a slave of righteousness, walking by the Spirit, moving in the right direction, applying these identification truths, or you're going to be a slave of that old nature, that sin nature. One or the other. And he makes it very clear. The choice is yours. He's made the provision. The choice is yours. Oh, I should warn you. I use the word choice. I understand that the word out there is that teaching choice is heresy. So I guess we got to take Romans 6 and throw it away. But anyway. That's the latest thing. But anyway. So be warned. In fact, that's in my next point, was be warned if you do. But I mean, choose to let that nature, sin nature, dominate. There are consequences. And that's the kicker. There are consequences. And that's verses 20 through 23. And that's where we're headed eventually. And you'll probably think, oh, we're never going to get there. We'll get there. Are you in a big hurry? Okay. Just as long as we get the stuff covered, see? Okay. See, I like this little interactive here. We're all right. I have a problem with that. In this kind of a, it's just awesome. And I can actually see people out there, and it just great. 20 through 23? I probably didn't say it loud enough for you back there. Okay. Verse 3. Quick, oh boy. Verse 3 gives us the emphasis, the first emphasis on what we need to know. What we need to know. And I'm going to read it, and then we'll stop and take our break. But or do you not know? Again, do you not know? And when Paul does that, that's because they don't. But do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Baptized. We're going to have to look at that because there's no water here. This is all dry here. Some try to say, well, okay, that's dry. Verse 4 is wet. No, it's all dry. Real baptisms are all dry. The ritual ones are the ones that are wet. This is a real baptism. A real identification, as we'll see when we get down through there. Okay. Father, we're thankful for this opportunity this morning and this hour to begin looking at some very awesome things in this context. Awesome things for us that we need to know, apply, if we're to have the impact that we ought to have for Jesus Christ. May we be occupied with Him and His thinking, His viewpoint. May He be the focus of our life as believers. And for anyone that may be here this morning without Christ, without hope, may they recognize that they are without hope. They're separated from You, the holy and righteous God. But You've made a total provision because You loved us. You demonstrated that love in while we're yet sinners. Christ went to the cross. He died for us. We have the greatest demonstration of love in His work on the cross. And we just thank You for that. And we just pray that anyone here without Christ will see the need of believing in Him this morning. And we just give You the praise and the glory for this time together this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.